God bless you today. Take your Bible this morning, if you would, and I'm going to be one more time pick up our Fearless series of messages out of the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to pick up where we left off today and beyond. Take your Bible, open to Mark chapter 1. I believe it's verse 16 and following. Today, I want to begin a couple of week series and simply entitled 11 Life-Changing Words. 11 Life-Changing Words. Several weeks back, I gave at least a preparatory message, so I knew there was going to be some interlude for the holidays and other things, where I talked to you about general dossier of discipleship. And when we come to Mark 1:16 through 18, we come to that profound event, that profound moment in time when Jesus formally began to call to him disciples, those that were going to, Luke tells us, be with him. And understand that this was not the only time that Jesus interrelated with folk. And we know, as I mentioned to you during that message some weeks ago, there were a whole host of people that considered themselves his disciples. But little by little, because of certain circumstances and challenges and conundrums and things they didn't understand, there were people that fell out, but there were 12 that he had called to be with him. We're not told everything about every one of the 12, but we are given insight into these men's lives who were directed by Christ to be what he would call his followers. We talk of them as being disciples, and of course it talks to us in our own individual lives of the importance of being that between him and us. Mark 1:16 through 18, verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, this would be the northern side of the lake, which is a great inland lake, 8 miles long, 5 miles wide. Anybody been to Israel? Actually seen that for yourself? Okay. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, on the northern edge of the lake, he saw Simon, that's who we would later know to be Peter, Simon Peter, and Andrew his brother, they were brothers, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments we pray that you will come by the power of your Spirit and speak to us, each and every one of us, because we know that there is great power beyond our ability to even grasp or understand in what you say to us, what it does for us, and that what we in turn back to you by way of our lives of service and commitment. Show us in the lives of these men and in our own lives what it is that you're up to and what it is that you want to do. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask today in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said a great big amen this morning. In 1897, England celebrated the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Victoria, which would have been the 60th year birthday. She, at that time, became the longest reigning ruler of the British Empire, superseding her grandfather, George III. And, of course, her great-great-granddaughter, Elizabeth II, the current monarch, is now the longest reigning in the history. That's hard to imagine, the longest reigning in the history of England. But in 1897, they made this great time of commemorating her 60th birthday, now the longest reigning ruler in the history of England at that time. And one of the things they did was they decided to do these, if you want to call them, I'm just going to use for lack of a better term, bonfires, that they started in London, and they began to use those, and they circulated the entire British Isles. And so as one bonfire was lit, when it was seen by the next one, some further distance away, they would light that one, and then would light the next one, until finally the entire British Isles were lit with a great ring celebrating Queen Victoria's 60th birthday. In the same year, the writers and significant persons of England were challenged to do various things in order to commemorate this great event. And Rudyard Kipling, who, for me, one of my favorite of all contributors to literature, his work didn't come out until almost the end of that time of celebration. And his work was called Recessional. The work Recessional by Rudyard Kipling was so poignant. And instead of it being so much of the typical sort of laud and the rest of it, his was all about what was happening in the time with respect to the nation and God. I will not quote the entire Recessional poem to you, which I know. But in the midst of it, Kipling wrote these words. Far flung, our navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesteryear is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, be with us yet, lest we forget. In all of the glory of the 60-year celebration, Kipling reminded England that they were in the process of forgetting God. His work was so incredibly received, everyone knew he should have received the award of Poet Laureate, which he did not because of politics. There you go. But nonetheless, when asked sometime later, Kipling, what the influence of his life referencing this work had really meant, he simply said these things. He said, words, of course, are the greatest drug of humanity. Now listen to this. Words make a difference. Words make a great big difference. I know that some of us are of the mind that words don't mean much because we hear people talking all the time. And yet, Jesus said, by your words, you will either be justified or condemned. There's a lot to be said about the way we talk. We, of course, today will be talking and referencing today and next Sunday these 11 dynamic words of Jesus as it referenced these men and us. But as a lead into that, I want to remind you what you say makes a great big difference. Not just how you talk to others, but how you talk to yourself. There is such a thing as self-talk. We all do it. Oh, yes, we do. As you get older, you talk more to yourself. I'm finding that to be true. How many people out there talk out loud to yourself? Put your hand up. Just admit, oh, almost everybody in the house. Oh, wow. If you start answering, watch out. I worked with a guy several years ago that answered himself. I tried to stay as far away from that dude as possible. I was afraid lightning was going to strike like where he stood. I mean, seriously. Now, if you start answering, you get problems. But we all talk to ourselves. It can be internal or external. And a lot of us have a bad problem because we don't talk to ourselves very well. We're often guilty of what Zig Ziglar calls stinking thinking. And we don't talk very much better. We say a lot of negative things to ourselves. Oh, I'm never going to get there. Oh, my God. I can't do it. And listen, when you talk to yourself like that, it's very, very difficult to get far past that. Because words do make a difference. And I'm not today, don't walk out of here and say that cross-eyed, pasty, bald-headed preacher was trying to preach, name it, claim it, blab it, have it. I'm not talking about that. But I'm telling you this, words make a difference. Not just what we say to others, but what we say to ourselves, and even more importantly, what God says to us. Because God's Word, everyone say God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. We have hid that Word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. And if I can leave anything with you today, if you don't get anything else I say, can I challenge you to start speaking God's Word in your life, in your communication, with your loved ones, with your family, because His Word will make a big difference in the context of our verses of the day, Mark 1:16 through 18. These men to whom these words were addressed, the words of Jesus, at the time in which they were spoke, these men were hardly new outside their village. All they were commercial fishermen. Now it's possible they had heard of Jesus, had met Jesus. More than likely, these men lived in Capernaum, and Jesus, of course, hometown was Nazareth. They were not that far removed, but Capernaum was on the far northern side of the Sea of Galilee, which we would think of as, it's actually a lake, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, all the same place as mentioned in Scripture. Nonetheless, these men were fishermen. In their day, they were not the upper crust. They were not the great entrepreneurs we would think of in our time. They were basically blue-collar, hardcore, common ordinary guys that were just somehow trying to scratch out a living and keep the taxpayers satisfied. Boy, doesn't it sound very common to our times. But they were just common ordinary Joes. There weren't anything particularly fantastic about them. They didn't have any particular training of any sort. They were not professional ministers or rabbis. They were fishermen. They went out sometimes before it was dark, and they got their nets ready, and they went out on the Sea of Galilee. They hoped for a good catch. They hoped to get enough to take care of their families and pay their bills. Jesus, this is the initial days of his public ministry, and understanding he was going to need to duplicate himself in others to maximize his efforts, he began to call people to him. Now, if it were me, and if it were you, a lot of us, I don't know we would have called these guys. Because they weren't the most, as it were, impressive men of the moment. There might have been others, but Jesus knew something and saw something in people, as should we. He saw in them the capability, not what they were, but what they were going to be. As his power and his word began to influence them, he saw potential. Jesus didn't see just what they were, but the potential of what they would become with his word at work in them. And to Simon, who later would be known as Peter, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, beside the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, that day, Jesus came by and he uttered to them 11 life-changing words. Before he was there, before he showed up, they were this. Or as I often speak of, the before and the after. Before he came by that lake, before he had that confrontation, that communication with these two, and of course would expand to others, they were what they had been, hardcore men struggling just to make a living with challenges in family and with economy and all of the other stuff that was happening. But when Jesus shared these 11 life-changing words with them, almost on the moment, they were eternally transformed. That's what God's word can do. God's word can change a situation. Not just a life, but an entire situation. In fact, as I've mentioned to you before, it's one of the great weapons we have in our armor and weaponry for the people of God and the children of God. You've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Is the blood of the Lamb. You've been given the very name of Jesus. But the word is so critical and is so important. And we're going to share today and next Sunday about these 11 life-changing words that came to these two, listen to this, that didn't even know it was coming. They didn't expect it. They hadn't got some sort of an email or a text saying, I'll be by the dock at such and such a time, beside the seashore, such and such a time, and we're going to have a little chat. Jesus met them right where they were and shared these words with them, and what he said to them says something to us. about what God is saying, what God wants to do, and where God, by His grace, will take us. In the very moment when that word comes, we're challenged to do something with it. Please don't take what I'm going to say wrong. But the King of Heaven is not a motor mouth. He's not just a chatty Cathy who's up there trying to say all sorts of stuff, trying to make himself feel important. Whatever he says is life-changing. What he says to us, what he says to our families, what he says to our ministry, what he says to our churches, to our communities, to our world. When that word goes forth, we are immediately given the responsibility, and I want you to hear this, either to accept it or reject it. We are immediately given the responsibility whether we're going to accept it or reject it. Come on, give me your attention. Listen to this. I believe with all of my heart God is speaking to us regularly. Not just the preacher or the board members. I believe God is speaking to us, His people, regularly. The problem is many people don't recognize that it's God. I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want this to sound offensive. And God knows I'm not setting myself up above anyone or anything. I'm not doing that. But I want you to hear this. It's difficult to know the voice of someone you don't talk to very much. Can I say it again? It's difficult to know the voice of someone you don't talk to very much. There could be, this room could be filled, this very room could be filled with 1,000 people. 1,000 people, shoulder to shoulder, just cram this place full of people. And if somewhere in that 1,000 people, if my wife called my voice, I would know it in a New York minute. Because she has called my name in all sorts of contexts. Over these almost 40 years that I've known her. How many guys know exactly what I'm talking about? Would you know your wife's voice? How about you moms? How about you moms? If your child's voice, would you recognize it? You know it immediately. Moms have that sense about them. I mean, they can pick up when our grandkids are with us. I'm like most dads and granddads, you know. Across the house, across the yard, our little grandkids can do some little thing, and my wife will say, oh, that's Owen, that's Hannah. We need to, like, what? I didn't hear anything. Oh, yeah, I heard him. Get up, get going. We chuck on out there, and sure enough, she's never wrong about that. It kind of makes me mad, you know, because she's never wrong about that. Because moms have that sense. They know their kid's voice. They can be in a huge crowd. It doesn't make a lick of difference. And let me tell you something. God is speaking to you more than you think. God is speaking to you more than you think. But what we do with that makes all the difference. Because the Lord can put it out there, but you don't have to receive it. It's like conversion, isn't it? It's like conversion, isn't it? Am I the only one that believes that God is speaking to more people than they even realize and trying to do what we're going to talk about in the next few moments? That He's trying to somehow bring them close to Himself? And there are people that reject the voice of God. I believe God speaks to people regularly. I want you to be mine. I want you to be a part. I want to wash away your sins. I want to change your life. We were having a... I won't tell you how this was or where this was. But some years ago, in one of the churches that we were pastoring, there was a young person that was having some drug problems. And I was transparent to say that. But had some drug problems. And the family had come for counseling, and they were asking, they said, we just don't know what to do with this child. And we were having this conversation, we were talking, giving them some counsel, and trying to refer them to various places that might be able to help the family. And then one of the parents said in the session, they said, you know, we know that he's hiding the drugs in our house. But we don't even know where it is. And my wife was in the conversation, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God spoke to her. Right then and there. Just right then and there. And she said, does your child have a box of Ninja Turtles? And the parent said, what? Yeah. when your kid was young, did he play with Ninja Turtles? Does he still have them? Well, yeah, he does. She said, the drugs are in the Ninja Turtle box. Go home. Go home and find the box. And sure enough, his pot was in the box with the Ninja Turtles. And we were having a conversation years later now. This week, this person called and they said, how did you know? God told me. Some people don't think God would do that. The God I serve does that. I mean, he tells us stuff. But a lot of us say, oh, God never do that. Oh, yeah, he would. You know, God loves us so much. He will show us things that we could not know in order to impress upon us how much he loves us. He'll reveal stuff to us. He'll show us stuff. And I'll tell you what. When all of a sudden your son is doing a lot of pot when it was illegal, in those days it was illegal. It's a terrible thing to admit to you. But because of all the issues I had physically, I've had people say, why don't you just try CBD? I said, I'm not doing it. Never. Never, because I remember the days when it wasn't like it is now. Oh no, big time illegal. When all of a sudden your kid, who's having drug problems, his mom or his dad says, God told me you're hiding your drugs in such and such a spot, and they go to the very spot at the very time. That'll catch that kid's attention. That's what God's word does. His word will so captivate us. It'll hit us where we are. It'll show us what can be. It, at the moment of its infusion, will begin a process of life transfer. These guys were never the same. After this confrontation on the Sea of Galilee, Mark 1:16 through 18, they were never the same again. Now, if we go to verse 17, I'm going to hit three of the 11 words today. But I want you to notice the very first thing he said to these two. Now, again, there must have been some limited interaction. People already knew of this young rabbi that was having this incredible influence in that region on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. They already probably had become aware. But all of a sudden, he comes beside the lake there when they were there after the day, after their night of fishing, and they're probably getting their nets mended, and they're doing all the... So we find out later from the other parallel accounts that there were two other guys here with him, James and John, sons of Zebedee, and their father Zebedee was also there with them in the boat. So there were two other guys involved in this process. But Mark only references Peter and Andrew. And the first thing Jesus said to them was what? First word of the quote, verse 17, come. Come. Now listen to this. Jesus, first of all, invites us to move toward him. That's true. His spirit will somehow begin a process of stirring our hearts. His process is the process of wooing us. But listen. Everyone look at me. Nothing is ever going to happen until you make a step and move toward him. What does the scripture say? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. In other words, God will put it out there. He'll put it out there. But the question is, are you going to respond and move toward him? And many people don't. And that's why they miss opportunity after opportunity. I'm not saying it means that you're going to get called to Africa. Well, maybe you will. Maybe you will. But that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply saying that the process of change begins by a moving toward. He will appeal to us. He will speak to our heart. The Lord will put it out there in whatever environment we may be in. You could be listening to Sirius XM radio. You could be sitting at a stoplight. You could be in a formal service like this. You could be reading a devotion. You could be sitting out on your back deck having your morning cup of coffee. Or you could be out somewhere in a state park and just not even necessarily thinking about a lot of this or that. But all of a sudden the Spirit of God woos us, draws us, and then the question becomes, will we come toward him? Nothing's going to happen unless you begin to step toward him. The moment these men in their hearts said yes, that's when the change began. They began that process. If you ever have time, go back and read the story of the finding of Isaac's bride, Rebekah. And you know the servant of Abraham was sent to what is now current Kurdistan, the area of Aram, the far north of the Mesopotamian Valley between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. You might remember when the servant of Abraham was sent to territory of the northern, it was known as Haran, that area up in that northern part of the Mesopotamian Valley. And the servant was sent by Abraham to go and find a bride for his son. And after everything was put out there, everything the servant was brought, everything the servant prepared, everything the servant presented before the family of his brother, and this one that would become Isaac's bride, Rebecca, remember? After it was all put out there, they asked her, what do you want to do? Remember the story? What do you want to do? And she said these words, I will go. See, that's the process of coming toward God. When a person says, I'll do it. See, I've been all over the world, as many of you have been in other places, and you've ministered in the environments. Until a person says yes, nothing's going to happen. They got to respond. Well, when God puts all of these things out here in front of them, all the things he wants to do, all the ways he wants to change their life, all the ways he wants to bless them, all the ways he wants to pour his spirit, he can put everything out there that is possible, but until the person says, I will, nothing changes. Nothing changes. George Wilson was guilty of murder. He killed a U.S. postal employee back in the early 1800s here in the U.S. And through a process of appeal, it went all the way to President Andrew Jackson, who offered George Wilson a presidential pardon. George Wilson rejected the pardon of the president, and nobody knew what to do. How do you reject the offer of total clemency? But he rejected it. Nobody knew how to respond. Nobody knew what to do. How do you reject the pardon? It went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, and Chief Justice Marshall rendered the unanimous opinion, simply this, a pardon is worthless unless it's accepted. A pardon is worthless unless it's accepted. Since George Wilson refuses the pardon of the president, he is guilty and will die, and he did. Now listen. God can offer to change your life. But unless you say and respond to his offer to come, nothing changes. There comes that moment when you have to say yes. I will come. I will move toward him. And I want to double dog on every person in this house today. Make a decision right here on the 2nd of June, 2019. I am going to move toward God. More than I ever have. More than I ever have. I, by an act of my will, he's appealing, he's calling, he's offering. He said to them, come. They had to make a response. It's a command. It's an imperative. But they were the ones that had to do it. God will not make us. He will not force feed us. Now, God can make us really uncomfortable. You ever been there? Where God can really make you uncomfortable, but at the end of the day, either you come or you don't. If you don't come, you'll miss out on all of it. Hear me today. You can literally die in your sins. You can literally lose out on the best thing you ever could possibly have if you will not respond to that voice. It's left to us. But here's the second thing. Follow. Come follow. Come follow. The second is follow. Come follow. Now listen. Look up here. When you respond to the voice of God, you might in turn say, preacher, where are we going? Well, I don't know for sure. But if you're following him, he knows where he's going. And it becomes a little bit like holding on to the tail of a kite. What a rush! And maybe when you make the decision to move toward God by an act of your will, I will come, I will go, just like Rebecca said. Listen, following him is maybe not knowing fully where that will lead. And I've told you several times, if you were to ask me, if you were to ask me when I was just graduated from high school, like so many have graduated in this church this year, if you were to ask me at the time I graduated from high school in 1977, I know that sounds like a long time ago, 1977, and I had an idea where I was going, but it didn't turn out the way I thought at all, except I had a calling on my life. And I felt God say, come. And I laid aside my plans to do what? Follow His. And when you follow Him, there will be no mistakes. Because He doesn't make any. Hello. He said to them, come follow. Come follow. One, by an act of your will, you got to move toward me. And then second of all, you got to follow me, even if you don't understand where it is you're going. But He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. As we said on Wednesday night, there's a mission for you. And that purpose and that plan is in God's hands. What you have to do is follow Him. Sure, make your plans. Sure, strategize and do the things you best know to do. But if all of a sudden the Holy Spirit interrupts and says, no, not that way, this way, you got to be flexible enough to go with God. Here's the way I live my life. If I don't get any great big check by the Spirit, I just continue to do the best I know how to do. If all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, no, not this way, I got to be ready to pivot and be flexible. If all of a sudden I get a great big red light, even my grandson knows a red light means stop. And sometimes God says, no, stop, not that. But when you follow Him, you are simply yielding yourself, your life, your process to go however He wants to lead you. It doesn't mean that you, and thank God we've got past this, because there was a time we thought following God meant everyone was going to be a preacher. Everyone was going to preach. And then finally we came to a point where somebody said some were called and some just went. Thank God we're past that. You don't have to be a preacher to please God. Now maybe you're supposed to be. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to be a preacher to please God, but there's a role for you to play. And there's something you're supposed to do. And as you follow Him, He'll show you what it is. But you got to follow. If you say you're leading and no one's following, you're singing a walk, they say, there's a process here of, one, He calls, and we say, we will go, I will come. And the second thing is, well, God, where are we going? He's saying, just follow me. Just keep in step with me. I'll show you, and I'll flesh all this out for you, little by little. And I know how some of us are, because we're so OCD and we're so wanting everything lined out. We want every detail. The problem with following God like that is He doesn't always tell us everything in advance. And that's really unnerving for those of us. You want all the bullet points, and we want all everything all fleshed out. We want the blueprint, and we know. But here's the thing. The reason He doesn't tell us everything all in advance is because He wants us to learn how to live by faith, not by sight. If you got it all laid out and it's all going to play out, there doesn't take any faith. You already got it laid out in front of you. I know we love it that way. We love everything predictable. But there's something about this process of following God that kind of keeps us on the cutting edge. Because when it takes faith, then you got to trust Him. And you got to rest in Him. Even when you don't fully know how it's all going to shake down. Even with respect to ministering to people and serving in various capacities and trusting Him with your future. You know, there's times you got to make decisions and you don't always know how it's going to play out. But when you're following Him, there will be no mistakes, but it will take faith on your part to pick Him up and put Him down, to walk with Him, because sometimes it almost looks like He's leading you into disaster. One time years ago, I was given a responsibility, and we work nights, and I was given a responsibility to check something out, and my wife was with me, And so we had our, thank God for Google Maps. How do we get anywhere nowadays? The days of carrying the old map in your hand are gone forever. But I have learned something about Google Maps. You better have a kind of a general idea where you're going before you use it. Because sometimes it'll take in circles and it'll use roads that don't even exist or maybe one time existed. I don't even know what resources, but anyway. So we were supposed to go do something, and I didn't know where I was going, but I was given some addresses, and so I had it pumped into my Google Maps when we were following it, and Nance was watching it, and she was being my co-pilot. I said, I'm going to turn on the road you told me to turn on. I said, you let me know in advance if you see anything I need to be concerned about. So we're driving down, if you know anything about East Indiana, down close to Batesville, Oldenburg. There's some really beautiful territory down that way. A lot of forest, but there's some roads that even the IRS has not been down for generations. I mean, there's some areas down there you just don't even drive through. Especially night! So, Nance is my co-pilot, and we're following these roads, and she's telling me where to turn, and all of us on here go, oh no, because what it showed on the map is we were turning out of some beautiful fields where corn was planted, and we were going to turn into a section of forest that looked like the Addams Family. And at night it looks a lot worse than during the day. How many know what I'm talking about? A lot worse. Oh, no, really? Well, I've been down there during the day now. It's gorgeous down in there. But at night, it didn't look like that. But because I didn't know where I was going, I had to have a trusted guide to lead me. Now, Google Maps messes up. Jesus never does. That makes a great point right there. Good segue right there. Jesus never does. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but the one mistake I haven't made is I've tried to trust him with the major decisions of life and career in every way. There were things I've done along the way I didn't really want to do, but I sensed God in it. For about 15 years, I was bivocational. I posted notice, and coming the end of this month, that's all behind me. And the rest of it, my last years of my life, is going to be fully ministry, all ministry, just to love people and serve people. But I had to do that for a time, and I was grateful I listened to the voice of God because it paved the way. But all during that 15 years, I was ministering in all sorts of capacities. My calling was still intact, but God led me in a direction I didn't expect initially. But I'm grateful I listened to him. Could it help to provide where we needed that? And sometimes we get this idea in our mind how it's going to be, and somehow God doesn't always do it the way we want him to. And you're going to have to be willing to follow him even at times when you think, oh my God, I'm heading toward the backside of the moon. Why am I going this way? Do you know this? That God did not lead the children of Israel out of Egypt by the straightest route? How many know that? They didn't go by the straightest route. It was 10 days from Egypt to what was known as Canaan by what was called the King's Road. That followed right along the Mediterranean coast. He didn't lead them that way. If you read the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, you find out the reason he didn't lead them that way is because it would have led them immediately into war and they weren't ready. So he didn't lead them by the most direct route. In geometry, the shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line, except in God's economy. Say it again. In the kingdom, the shortest distance between two points is not necessarily a straight line. Because God may lead you in a way that may seem longer to the natural mind, but it's the shortest in his economy. He led them first to Sinai, where he gave them the law and prepared them to be a nation. Not just a rabble. Leadership and law and direction and coordination, they needed that. Then he led them to the edge of the land of conquest. It wasn't the straightest route by man's eye, but God makes no mistakes. And there are times when he has us in places, and we might say to ourselves, what in the world am I doing here? It doesn't mean you've missed God. You may say to yourself, I don't even know why I'm here. It may not be that you miss God. But it may be God has led you in a particular direction to prepare you for what he's got right down the road. And so therefore, number one, you got to move toward him. You must come by an act of your will. I got to move toward him. Then second of all, I have to follow him wherever he leads. Remember this old song? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Sing it with me if you know it. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Sing it again. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Can we sing it one last time? And if you're willing to do that, would you lift your hand as a sign of surrender? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Now the last thing he said was, come, follow me. We're not following a theory. We're not following an idea or a tenet or a construct. We're following Jesus, a person. Not theory, not ideas. We're following him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' whole ministry rested on him? All of the other great religious leaders, dead and gone, their graves are still with us today. But in the case of Jesus, he rested everything on his own personality. Come follow me. Don't follow the theory. Don't follow the ideas or the doctrine or any of the rest of it. It was all about following him. It was all about being with him. Because his presence makes all the difference. You're looking at someone that does not care anymore whatsoever about all of the stuff that goes on in our times that people do all sorts of back handsprings over. The only thing I care about now in my life is following him. I love him. I want to please him. I want to honor him in every way I know how. I'm not following denominations. I'm not following the ideas or the theories or the rest of the things of men that come and go with the tides. But I will tell you this. When you make a decision to come and follow him, and you're just doing the best you can, Jesus, I want to please you. Jesus, I want to honor you. I'm going to do what's right. And he has a way, when that is your level of commitment, to fill in all the gaps. He'll start speaking to you about what to do. He'll start showing you where to go. He'll tell you even who to talk to. He'll begin to give you insight and revelation. And sometimes you're going to think to yourself, some of this stuff is absolutely crazy. But somehow God, through his word, changes people's lives. He changed these men's lives. And he wants to change ours. Hallelujah. Everyone that believes that, say a great big hallelujah today. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we just praise you now. As this service comes to a benediction, Father, we thank you that you have called us to come and follow you, to be yours, to be with you. And we thank you to get us to that place you shed your own life's blood, that our past can be forgiven, and we can have a new start in a new life and a new heart in a new place. And we thank you, God, that you've given to us hope beyond hope. Beyond this moment, beyond this natural, you have led us to a place better than we could ever deserve for ourselves. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. Hallelujah.